Amen. I want to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John, and we're going to be reading chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And on the screen, you see that I've given you 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5, all the way through chapter 2, verse 2. But we're going to really be focusing on those two verses of Scripture there in chapter 2. As we continue in our series, Every Church, Every Nation. Every church, every nation. And how you and I are called by God, if we know Him, how we are called from the Lord to make sure that we proclaim the good news of Christ to people everywhere, to people here locally, and to people across the nation, to people like I was with last week in Billings, Montana, to people all the way around the world, people like the West Africans that we have a joy to host. And some of y'all said, where are they at today, Pastor? Did you ship them out? No. They played three games within 24 hours. And this morning I called for them twice and they didn't roll over. And so we're at church and they are not this morning. But they are learning what the pace of American life is like. And so you pray for Abdullahi and Samson and Bamba this morning as we gather together. But we are called to reach people everywhere with the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we're considering that for our theme over the next 5 or 6 weeks, or as we've began our series for 5 or 6 weeks, how every church member has a part to reach all peoples everywhere and how God leads us in that, it's really important that we agree together on some core biblical convictions. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to lay out really about 10 different core convictions about what and how we do mission and what drives our mission strategy and the way that we do church and the way that we worship and the way that we share and all of those different things. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about our core conviction number one, how God is supreme and He is our supreme passion and His glory is our ultimate motivation. His word is our sole authority, and so we believe that the authority of the church rests in God's word, not in people, right? Not in a single pastor or even a group of pastors, but it rests in God's word, and so the Bible is our sole authority. Therefore, we make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, because God is glorious, and He wants His glory to be declared among all peoples. And so we want to be obedient followers. That's our number one core conviction. We don't share the gospel because of the need of the sinner, which that's certainly important. We're going to talk about that today. We don't share the gospel just because we're trying to be obedient. We declare the gospel and share the gospel because Jesus is wonderful. He's fantastic. He's like no other. And we can't contain that news. We have to declare His glory to all peoples. And then our second core conviction, Pastor Brian spoke last week about how the Holy Spirit leads us and He fills us and He guides us, right? He guides us in all truth and He points us to Christ. And we talked about how important it is then that prayer is a key strategy in our mission endeavors. And so we just don't go about trying to do missions out of the work of the flesh or out of just the head knowledge. Okay, God's called us to do it, so we have to do it. No, we seek for partnerships and we seek to join God where He's at work, and we do that by observation and through the Holy Spirit's guidance. And then in order to tap into the Lord like that, we know that it's important to set ourselves aside to be praying so that we can hear from the Lord, so that He can direct us, right, into righteousness, truth, and can direct us to where He can best and most be glorified. That's our second core conviction. And then here's the third core conviction. I want you to write it down. Number three, salvation from sin is the greatest need of every human being. Therefore, Jesus in the Great Commission commands us to make disciples. Out of all the things we can do as God's people, there's nothing greater that we can do than to story the gospel, share the story of the gospel to people in need. And I want to say to you, there are tremendous mission endeavors that we'll do. We're going to do compassion and mercy ministry this afternoon with these Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. We're putting tangible gifts that children and families can use, and we're sending them to needy children all over the world. That's a tremendous, important ministry. But the reason that we are partnering with them is because we know that Franklin Graham has people on the ground from Compassion International, or not from Compassion International, from Help Me, from Samaritan's Purse, that are going to be sharing the gospel as those boxes are being delivered, right? And so we can dig wells, which are really important, and provide people in villages that have no clean running water. We can provide them water, and we should do that. We can provide food and clothing and shelter to people who have needs, and we should do that. We should be actively involved with that. But what we cannot leave out is the most important thing, and that is making sure a person understands their greatest need is they're separated from God for all of eternity because of their sin, but they don't have to stay that way. The glorious good news is that we have this wonderful advocate that we're going to read about who has bridged a gap between holy God and sinful man. And that is the greatest need that we have. If someone would have came to me in 1984 and said, "Hey, Randy, I want to give you $5,000, I would have said, "Well, great," but that wasn't my greatest need. If someone would have said, "I want to give you a brand new little pickup truck," I'd have said, "Great," but that wasn't my greatest need. If someone would have came to me and said, "Hey, we want to give you a whole new wardrobe of clothes and sneakers and shoes," and I'd have said, "Great," but that just wasn't my greatest need. If someone would have said, "We want to give you food," or "We want to give you a new house," I could have said, "Great," to all of those things. But the greatest need I had in 1984 as a 19-year-old was to recognize that I was a sinner and that my sin separated me from the God who created me, and that God did not want me to stay separated from him, and so therefore he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me, and that if I would turn from my sin and put my faith and trust in Christ, that I could be reconciled to God and I could be the person that God designed me to be. That was my greatest need. What about you? Wasn't that your greatest need? And so this core, number three, conviction, biblical conviction, must drive us as God's people. We must recognize out of every ministry we can do, everything we can put our hands to, we have to make sure the gospel's attached to that. Why? Because the greatest need is not that we learn how to be better dads, better men, better moms, better daughters, not that we learn how to be better Christians in some way or another. Our greatest need is to recognize without Jesus we are hopeless, but in Christ we have tremendous hope, right? And so let's see how John puts that here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He's writing to Christians who are dispersed because of persecution. This is a letter that is meant to be circulated, and circulated, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John was circulated heavily among believers. Now watch this. They are asking questions about how can a person know for sure that they're born again? And so he's writing to help them understand, here's how you can know you've been born again. Here's how you can know that you're right with God. And in chapter 2, listen to what he says. John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I would encourage you to write down or underline, if you will, if you are okay doing that in your Bible, highlighting it if you're on something digital. I would have you underline or highlight the word advocate in verse 1. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. This tells us much about the work of Christ in eternity for you and I right now. Why can he be our advocate? Verse 2 tells us because he was the propitiation. That word propitiation, boy, that's, if there's ever been a religious word, that's the word, isn't it? Propitiation. We just don't use that word every day. You got to watch. This is a word that preachers like me, who are not really gifted with a silver tongue, we really have to watch that, because we can accidentally cuss saying propitiation if we're not careful, right? And so this word propitiation is something that we have to understand and know as God's people, because it tells us who Christ is and what Christ has done. Salvation from sin is the greatest need of every human being. And I want to say to you all today, you're looking at a sinner. Man, I'm redeemed. I'm thankful for that. I'm born again. No doubt I'm going to heaven. I have flaws. I have strongholds that I wrestle with in my life. So there's this preacher knows what it is to deal with sin, right? But I want to say to you that if you're here and you've never been born again, and Christ has not forgiven you of your sin, whether you realize it or not, on this Thanksgiving week, it's the greatest need you'll have in your life. Now, the enemy will make you think you have 1,000 other needs. You need a new wife, you need a new husband, you need new kids, a new dog. You're tired of that disobedient dog, you need an obedient dog. He'll tell you you need a new job. He'll tell you if you made $10,000 more, $50,000 more, $100,000 more a year, you would be okay. That's what you need. He would tell you your house is too small, you need a bigger house. He'll tell some of you all, your house is too big, you need a smaller house. He'll tell you if you only had this kind of car versus this kind of car, that is what you need. Some of you women who change your hairstyle and color every other week, he'll tell you this week you need to go get your hair cut and it needs to be a different color, right? For you men who desperately need a new player because your fantasy team is bad, he'll tell you, no, you need to drop that player and pick up this player because you have these needs in your life. But the truth of the matter is this, out of all the needs we can have, the greatest need is Christ. Let me say why. We're going to walk right through these two verses, but please hear a word from the Lord this morning. For that person who is naked and needing clothes, and I want you to know we provided a homeless person this week, you all provided them clothes. You all provided them some shelter at the town motel. We put him in our car. We bought him pizza. We bought him a soda pop. We got him waters and milks. And Miss Lily, Brian, and I didn't drink all those. If your coolers were raided, it was because we loaded him down and got that man set up. But here's the thing. If we had not shared Christ with him to where he could realize where his hope's coming from, what good is it for a man to die with a full belly, but an empty soul? What good is it for a man to be cured of cancer, only to die and to be eternally lost from the God that created him? What good is it for a person who's thirsty, who needs water, to have their thirst quenched through a wonderful well that Southern Baptists have dug, but not to know the living water of Christ that never runs dry? Jesus is our greatest need. If you say, Pastor, that sounds so simple. If it was that simple, I've called out to Christ 100 times, but it still seems like I have this nagging need. I would say to you, it really matters the Jesus that you're crying out to. If it's the Jesus of the Scriptures who is altogether lovely, altogether beautiful, altogether mighty, powerful, and strong, altogether tender and gracious and merciful, you can look at that Jesus and find every need you would possibly have met in that person, the person of Christ. If you're looking for that Jesus that's going to allow you to get that lottery ticket to hit the big lotto where you got $300 million, that Jesus is always going to fail you. Are y'all understanding what I'm telling you here? There's the biblical Orthodox Jesus, and then there's this Jesus of North America. Jesus of the Scriptures will never fail you. He will never leave you lacking in any conceivable way. He can mend your broken heart. He can take a situation that looks absolutely desperate and hopeless, Maybe you're dealing with a rebellious teenager and you're just thinking, what's ever going to happen to him? Well, there's somebody who loves him or her more than you, mom or dad, and that person is Jesus. And so we pray and we get them to the Lord. And so with that presupposition this morning, let's look at verse 5 and 6 and see because of that why it's so important that we must tell the world that we have sinned against God. He says in verse 5 and 6, this is the message that we have heard from him, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, that we have heard from him and that we proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, or that is a phrase to help us understand this picture of darkness is helping us to understand that we are not walking in truth and we're actually sinning. He says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. The Bible says that we have all sinned against God and that we have all sinned against God in our nature and in our practice. In our nature means that when Adam and Eve sinned, we were there with Adam and Eve. All of humanity is represented in Adam and Eve. It's called the federal headship, right, of sin. Just as all of us have an identity that God's created us to have because he created Adam and Eve as human beings, when Adam and Eve chose to be disobedient to God and they developed a sin nature, that sin nature was passed on to the rest of us. And so we're sinners by nature, right? To quickly illustrate that, how many of you have to teach your child not to throw their Cheerios and their yogurts and their peas and everything off of that high chair and into the floor, right? You say, no, let's keep it here. That goes in your mouth, right? You're teaching them to do that. Why? Because human beings left to themselves, whether we're babies or whether we're adults, we like to smash peas and throw them everywhere. Yes? You adults know what I'm talking about. We just make messes of our life. And you say, why do we do that? Because it's in us. It's our nature. We have to learn how to do good things, healthy things, not sinful things or things that would be different than what God would have us. And so we sin by nature and we sin by practice. We sin willfully. Sometimes we look at sin and we think, man, that's going to be pleasurable. And we choose sin over righteousness. We choose sin over holiness. We choose sin over Christ. And when we do that, we find that it's lacking, that it always comes up short, right? Solomon tells us the pleasure of sin is just for a season. And so we find it to be lacking in our life. But we are sinners by nature and practice. Scripture tells us all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not anyone within the sound of my voice today, not anyone on this whole earth, 7.8 billion people, not one of them, have been born without sin. They've all been born in sin, and the Bible clearly says all of us have sinned, and we have come short of the glory of God that he has created us to have and to be able to worship him in that way. So it says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It goes on to tell us that Paul does in Romans that the wages of sin is death. So what does sin cause? Separation eternally from God. The wages of sin is death. The Bible teaches that there is no soundness. Listen to Psalm. There is no soundness in my flesh, the psalmist said, because of your indignation toward me. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. That's what the psalmist said about sin. It said it's just overtaking me. It's overwhelming me. My bones are heavy, is what the psalmist said. That's what sin does to us. Sin causes us not to be able to understand the things of God. 2 Corinthians, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul. Sin separates us from God in such a way that in Ephesians, Paul says, when we are apart from God, here's what sin has done for us. It makes us aliens toward God. He tells us that we're foreigners, we're strangers, and we're enemies of God before Christ saves us and we bow our head and our heart and our will to the Lord. And so sin separates us from God. But here is what John said. He said, to deal with all of this sin, we have a message to proclaim, and it is that God is holy. He's not like us. Our sin separates us from him, and that you and I as God's people have this message to proclaim. He says it right there. I'm writing these things, in verse 5. This message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so if you say, Pastor, are you saying to me that everyone who becomes born again, that we have a responsibility to help people understand their sin nature? We do. But we don't just leave people in bondage, right? We just don't point out sin. We talk to them about the glory and splendor of how wonderful God is and how splendid God is. And John says it this way, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What is he saying is this. He's saying God is holy. God doesn't drop the ball. God doesn't make those mistakes. God is splendid. He's radiant. He's brilliant. He's beautiful. And he's saying that is the message that we have to help people see. We will understand our sin better when we see how wonderful, glorious God really is. When we have a small view of God and a small view of Jesus, you know what happens is it doesn't shine on our sin like it needs to. But when we see the God of Scripture and we see him high and exalted and lifted up and how splendid and beautiful and brilliant he really is, then we can begin to understand this wonderful truth. And the truth is, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. When I did not know Christ, I thought if I went to a new school, I thought if I got with my brothers, if I moved back home, if I had an opportunity to do this or this, I thought all of that is going to meet my need. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't even know what my real need was until I started hearing about the beauty and the brilliance and the splendor of Christ and who he was. And then when I began to see him, I just thought, I'm not like that. I'm far from that. He's something that I am completely not. And so therefore, he cannot be pleased with the way that I'm living my life as a 19-year-old student. I just knew that God was not pleased with that. Why? Because God was revealing to me my own sin nature in light of his wonderful light, brilliance, and splendor. So we have this message to proclaim. This is the message we have heard from him. We proclaim to you that God is light. And then we have this truth that we must share. He says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We help people to understand that. That God is not only different, he's not only other, but he is wonderful. So we must tell the world that we've sinned against God. Now, church family, there's a good way to do this and there's a bad way to do this. If you talk to people about their sin, and talking to them about their sin, but not recognizing your own sin, you're probably going to lose an audience really, really quick. But if you enter into that conversation owning your own sin and talking about your own sin, you're probably going to let down the guard, right? That person will probably let down their guard and they may be open to hearing what you have to say. Yesterday, I'm in Louisville, Kentucky, and it's in between ball games. I was tired of my hair being fuzzy, so I asked Tracy, she'd take me by somewhere and I get a haircut. And so she dropped me off at a Sport Clips and I went in and I sat down and a lady's name was Angie. And Angie was starting to cut my hair and she said, how are you? And I said, I'm really good. Angie, how are you? And I started to talk to her about Thanksgiving and her plans for Thanksgiving. And we talked about, you know, what could she do with this head, which there wasn't a lot of hope. I did not leave that conversation really encouraged. But she said what she was going to do. I said, do whatever you can. And we were talking. And I said, Angie, could you tell me what you're thankful for this Thanksgiving week? And she said, I'm thankful I'm not the person I was this time last year. And I said, wow, that is really good. Tell me about that. And she's just cutting away, looking at the mirror, and I'm thinking, look at my head, please, look at my head, right? I don't look at my face. She's just talking away, and she said, well, I was wrapped up with this man last year, and he was not good to my daughter, And I'm free from him now, and this year I'm able to, you know, focus on myself. And I said, well, praise the Lord, congratulations about that. And she said, so I'm at a really good place. She said, what are you thankful for? And I said, well, I'm really thankful that God is dealing with me about my sin nature, that my sins are forgiven, and he's given me a good family. And she said, you talking about your sin? She said, you are a sinner? And I said, I am, Angie. I am a sinner. I said, I've been forgiven. Now, what do you think that allowed Angie to do? Angie said, well, you know, it wasn't all that man's fault, that problem we were having last year. She said, I didn't tell you we were living together. And she said, I can get pretty riled up. And I said, you know, Angie, I can too. I said, if my wife and boys were here, they'd tell you, man, I can get riled up too. She just began to talk, and then she said, are you a preacher? And I said, yes, Angie, I am a preacher. And by now, we're going back to the back where she can wash my hair. And I thought, man, I'm laying my head back. She cut my throat right here. And I said to her, are you a believer in Christ? And she said, I really don't know what I believe. But now listen to what she said. She said, I know I need to be different and better. And I feel like I'm on that road. And I was able to say, with my head being washed, Jesus is going to be at the end of that road if you're on the right road. And he can give you eternal life because he died on the cross. Now, I want to tell you something. I did not do that to get 3 gift cards for free haircuts. But do you know what she gave me when I left that store? 3 gift cards for free haircuts. I said, Caleb, here's 3 cards. Go get haircuts from Angie at Sport Clips. Why are you sharing that, Pastor? I'm sharing that to say to you, if I would have entered into that conversation saying, well, Angie, tell me why you're grateful, and her to say, well, I've got a new life, and if I would have just jumped on her right then and said, well, that's good, you've taken a step, but you're still hopeless without Christ, right? Angie would have probably butchered my hair, probably pretty bad, right? What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying to you, talk about your sin. And talk about your Savior and what Christ has done for you. And you know what? That's going to open a door. People are begging to hear life-changing stories today, right? They want to hear about that. Tell them about it. So we must tell the world that we have sinned against God. But here's the second thing in verse 1. We must tell the world that Jesus is our advocate with God. Now, I would plug in really good here and take some good notes because this is so rich. John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This word advocate is the word in which we get a word paraclete from, right? The Greek word is parakletos. The word occurs 5 times in the New Testament. 4 times it refers to the Holy Spirit, which Brian was talking about last week as our guide and our helper, the one that points us to Christ. But here it is a reference to the Lord Jesus, who is able to be our advocate, and he's able to be our advocate because he's the righteous one. He is the one, this word advocate is the one who, he's our legal defense. He's making our case for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing? He is arguing our case. Why is he arguing our case? Because the enemy is an accuser of the brethren. And so the devil is constantly doing to you and I what he did with Job. He's talking to the Lord about Job and how bad Job would be. He's talking to the Lord about you and how bad you would be. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Isaiah 53:11 says that he is our righteous servant, that the Messiah is the righteous servant. This advocate is righteous, meaning that he is without sin. He's undefiled, he's spotless in nature and in all of his actions. And so he is seated at the right hand of God, and there is absolutely no separation between him and God because of his sinless nature. And he's advocating for us because of what he's about to do. We're going to see in verse 2, because he's this propitiation for us. So he is able to be our helper. He is called to come alongside of us in this time of need. He is making the case for us. He is the cleanser of our soul, the forgiver of our sin. He is the helper when we do sin. This is a tremendous gospel blessing. This is amazing fact about God and who God is. We have this helper, the Holy Spirit, and a helper not only here now, but a helper who's making our case in heaven, who is Jesus, the righteous one. And so Jesus is this intercessor, and he is advocating for us. So Paul, with great confidence, is able to say something like this in Romans chapter 8, "What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus as Lord?" And he says, nothing's going to separate us. Why? Because Jesus is making an argument, a case for us that he has covered our sins. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we have this wonderful advocate, and his name is Jesus. And it's one thing for us to know it, but it's another thing for the whole world to know it. And it is our responsibility to just help share that, whether that's in a barber shop chair, whether that's at the grocery store line, or whether that's talking to a homeless man as you're driving to the hotel. It is really, really important for people to know there is a hope in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this depression, in the midst of a country that's imploding. It's important for people to know we have this advocate when we sin, and his name is Christ our Lord. He's righteous. God does not reject him in any way, and because we are in him, we are received by the Lord, by the Heavenly Father. We're not rejected by God the Father in any particular way. And why is he our advocate? Because he tells us that he's also our atonement. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now watch this close, every eye up here. Watch this close. He's writing to believers who are wanting to know, how can I be sure I have eternal life? And watch what John does. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit says to John, make sure you help the people understand this is not just about their sin, but this is about the sins of the whole world. And Jesus is this propitiation. He's this advocate for not only us, but he's this advocate for every man, woman, boy, and girl that does not know Christ, who are dying in their sins. When Tracy and I walked into Great Plains Gathering Church last Sunday afternoon, we had been with Josh Charette and Kate, his wife, 5 years ago, and we were able to meet them. Then they were just meeting in a park, and they were just trying to gather Native Americans. That particular first time that we met with them on a Saturday in the park, there were lots of Native American women, lots of Native American children, just a few Native American men. He started showing me pictures of his gathering, and he has Native American men who've come to faith in Christ, women who've come to faith in Christ, children who have come to faith in Christ, some who have come to Billings to just escape the darkness and the depression of the reservation, some who have come to Billings and they're just transient, but they're finding a home and they're finding a message and they're finding a Savior right there at Great Plains Gathering. And they're giving their hearts and lives to Christ. He's not tricking them. He's not masquerading them in some Native American religion. He's standing up and preaching the gospel as a conservative Presbyterian. And he's saying to him, Jesus is your hope. And you know what God's doing? He's gathering Native Americans. This man who came this past Tuesday to the church for help, he had told the story to so many people, everybody had just said, we're going to be done helping him. He told it at Next Step. He had told it at Community Relief. He had told it at the Salvation Army, and he had told it. His clothes were wet, from where he had taken his jacket and a spare pair of pants and covered himself, but it had rained in the night and it was cold. He told me the story about how he served in the army, but then he was discharged. And no doubt this man had struggles. This man struggled with drugs. This man was immoral. This man had sin issues. And just by the way, your sin issues may not look like that, but you have sin issues, right? And so I'm getting information. Tell me your story. And while I'm hearing his story, I'm emailing Sam at the town motel, and I'm saying, Sam, do you have any vacancies? I've got a guy here, and Sam's emailing me back as I'm talking to this fellow. And when I asked the question of, now tell me why you're not getting disability pay from the military. Tell me about why we can't get you in line over here for some government housing. Tell me that. I could tell he was starting to get agitated because I was asking questions. And so I said, now friend, listen, I'm not asking to judge you or to get up in your business. I'm going to help you. I'm going to put you up for a week. And in that week, this is what I want you to do. I told him who to go see, Chris Curry. I said, I want you to get on some government housing. I want you to go to work somewhere right now. Go to work and get out of bed, right? I don't want your girlfriend over there in the hotel. When I said, we're going to help you and put you up, this man just began to weep. I did not say to him, why don't you pray and call out to the Lord? This man was weeping and sobbing, and he was sitting in that chair across from my desk. He got out of the chair and got on his knees. Not for sure that he knows the God that he's thanking, but you know what the man said? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. He needed to hear there was hope and somebody would love him through his sin. Are y'all tracking with me? What are you saying, Pastor? John says it this way. It's the sins of the whole world. He is not just our advocate and our propitiation for our sins only. But Calvary Baptist Church, he's the propitiation and our advocate for the sins of the whole world. There are people everywhere who need to hear that and who need to see Christ. He is our propitiation. What does that mean? He's our covering, our atonement for sins. This word propitiation, it really carries with it the idea of satisfaction, that Christ, by his blood sacrifice on the cross, satisfied God's holiness and turned away his righteous indignation and wrath from sinners. And so the wrath that should have been poured out on me and that should have been poured out on you while we were once sinners was poured out on Christ. And so therefore the judgment that should have been experienced by me and that should have been experienced by you, that judgment was experienced by Christ. That's why Christ is able to say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? The hell that should have been experienced by sinners like you and like me, that was experienced by Christ. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. At the cross. So how does God, who is brilliantly light and wonderful and splendor and no spot, no blemish, holy, how does he identify with us through Christ? And he brings us together at the cross. Preacher, are you afraid of experiencing God's wrath? No. You afraid of experiencing God's judgment? Absolutely not. Why? Because Jesus bared my wrath, and he bared it in full. That's why we don't call you to just a church membership, or we don't call you to a pastor, or we don't call you to a ministry, but we call you to Christ, because Christ can change your life and make a difference. He is our atonement, our propitiation. So therefore, our core conviction is that salvation from our sin nature and practice is our greatest need, and it's the greatest need of the whole world. But now watch this. That great need is not surpassed by God's, it is surpassed by God's great provision. He is our propitiation. Are you saying to me today, Pastor, that if I surrender my heart and life to Christ, I do not have to fear the judgment or wrath that is to come? That's what I'm telling you. Christ has bared that for you. And you're saying to me now that if I'm a believer and I've surrendered my heart and life to Christ, that God calls me to make disciples and to share this gospel message with people everywhere. And I would say to you, He absolutely does. And here's a good thing. Will you stand to your feet? We're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come and pray and surrender your life fresh and new to this word that you've heard this morning, to being a disciple maker, helping people understand their own sinful nature in light of Christ and how wonderful He is. Please hear this and understand this morning. If you say today, God, I want to be a disciple maker, and I want to start helping people understand their true greatest need, and I want to make sure they understand how great Christ is. Listen to this. That doesn't mean you're going to be called to preach. It doesn't mean that God's going to make you a pastor of a church. It doesn't mean that you're going to be 5'9", brown button-up sweater vest, and a butchered-up head. What it means is you'll be a life that's been changed by the power of the gospel. This message, this light is in you, and you can help other people see their sin in light of God's greatness and glory. Church family, I'm going to tell you, I've been praying all this week that God would raise up some disciple makers. That some of you all that have been Christians in here, I know you've been, you've told me your story, that you would realize there's one more step in that journey God's calling you, and that is to help people understand how wonderful Jesus is. Will you make a mistake? Probably not, but if you do, Jesus is our advocate. Will you drop the ball? Probably will, but Jesus is our advocate. And you're going to find real purpose in life as you do what God's created you to do, not only as a human, but as a believer. And that's to share the gospel with sinners. No one here came to Christ on their own. Somebody told you about Jesus. Some pastor, some VBS teacher, some staff member, some church member, some deacon. Somebody told you about Jesus. Will you surrender your life fresh and new today and ask God to use you to tell somebody about Jesus? God, we need you. We need you to use us, Lord, to proclaim this message that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And God, we need you to help us proclaim the message that Jesus is our advocate. If we've put our faith and trust in Him and have turned from our sin under the leadership, the wooing, the drawing power of your Holy Spirit, that God, we can rest assured that Jesus is making our case for us. It's His righteousness that avails much, not ours. God, that Jesus has covered our sins. He has bared your wrath against sin for us. He has satisfied, God, not only your decree, but God, He has satisfied your anger and hostility towards sin. And so, God, will you help us today to tell that story, to share it, and share with people what you've done in us and for us. And God, I pray today that if there's anyone here who's never been born again, that today would be the day that they would come and say, Christ, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave. Today I turn from my sin, and I'm asking you to be my advocate. I'm asking you to be my wrath bearer. And today they would be born again. God, do it through the power of your Holy Spirit according to the word that was preached and shared, and change hearts and lives. God, we love you and we thank you, Lord. Now would you honor your Son by allowing people to respond to your word. It's my prayer today in Jesus' name. Won't you